The fifth discourse in the book of Proverbs, in these opening nine chapters containing some 17 or 18 discourses that introduce us to the subject of wisdom. This particular one is effectively a hymn of praise, in praise of wisdom and wisdom's attributes, or as we might like to call them, her perfections. For in this hymn, wisdom is personified, as we have discovered earlier in this book, as a woman. Woman wisdom, who brings with her gifts and who blesses those who possess her. Those who are blessed in finding wisdom and getting understanding, as the opening verse of this section indicates, do so not easily, not out of a simple desire for it, but through exerting themselves, through searching wisdom out. After all, that's the suggestion, isn't it? In the term finding wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who goes out and searches for her and doesn't give up until he possesses her. The one who gets understanding. Understanding, of course, being a synonym, another word for wisdom in the context of the book of Proverbs. The one who gets understanding. Well, the Hebrew signifies to draw out. Again, it's the idea of mining for something. We'll come into that in the next verses, where a comparison is made between wisdom and gold and silver. For you see, the first thing that we note in this hymn in praise of wisdom's perfections is that wisdom's value is beyond comparison. The gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Here then is a mining metaphor. In the gold rushes of America and of New Zealand as well, men came, they endured every kind of hardship as they made for themselves cabins in the mountains and dug into the mountainside in search of these precious metals. It wasn't an easy life. It wasn't a comfortable life. But it was profitable. If you happened to strike a vein, you could become very wealthy. But it wasn't easy. And what the writer of Proverbs is presenting us here with a picture of that mining, the work, the labor that goes into mining, and the reward that comes from the discovery of a seam of silver, a vein of gold, or precious jewels in the rock. They give a return. There's gain. There's profit to be had for those who are diligent, for those who are willing to work hard, to labor exhaustively until they discover, and not only discover, but draw out from the ground those riches. Oh, certainly, it's a worthwhile endeavor. But to search for wisdom and find her, to draw out understanding and gain her, that is more profitable. That is a better gain. That is far more rewarding. For the hoarding of gold and silver and precious jewels can only be for a lifetime. Isn't that the anguish of the writer of Ecclesiastes? You work hard all your life, you amass wealth, and it gets given to another. You can't take it beyond the grave. But wisdom, true wisdom, right understanding, sets you up not only for life, but for eternity. Not just for this world, but the world to come as well. Here is riches that you can take with you, that have a reward beyond the grave. Therefore, it's worth the trouble of finding and possessing. This isn't some fleeting growth in investments that gets lost overnight as the financial institution collapses. This is something that will last. So how then? How do we find wisdom? How do we get understanding? Well, it's to be found in the study of God's word. That's what Paul exhorted young Timothy as he struggled in his ministry there in Ephesus and encountered all kinds of problems. Paul points him back to the source of wisdom and understanding that will enable him to fulfill his ministry. And he says there in verse 15, "Remember how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Or if we wanted to use the language of Proverbs, the scriptures equip you for life. They give you the wisdom and understanding that you need to negotiate life in this world and to prepare for life in the world to come. It leads you to an understanding of the way of salvation. And it enables you, once saved, to live a life consistent with being saved. The word of God will not be easy to mine. Its treasures sometimes are hidden deeply within its pages, but they are there to be found. And the basic treasure that it reveals is very easily found if you have a mind to it and a heart ready to receive it. For the Word of God unfolds to us our true nature. The Word of God testifies to us of the rebelliousness of our hearts. It's not something that we find naturally appealing, of course. When the scriptures holds up a mirror before us so that we rightly view ourselves and we see the ugliness of our character from God's perspective, it's humbling. It's disconcerting. But it's absolutely necessary. If we are to rightly understand our position before God as those who are under his wrath and judgment. But the scripture does more than simply reveal to us our true nature. It unfolds to us the remedy, the way of clearing up the filth that covers us, and replacing it with rich robes of righteousness that will enable us to stand shoulder to shoulder with angels and not be ashamed. The scriptures speak of the sacrifice of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to atone for our sins, to pay the price of our sins. It also explains to us how the life of Jesus Christ, his obedience to the law of God, is credited to us as though we had been obedient to the law of God, so that we can stand before God no longer in the rags of our sins, but in the righteousness of Christ. The scriptures explain to us that there's no great pilgrimage that needs to be embarked upon. There's no action that needs to be accomplished. No great work that needs to be completed in order to win the favour of God, so that he would give to us this righteousness and remove from us our sins. We simply have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented to us in the scriptures, and entrust ourselves to the mercy of God, pleading with him for forgiveness. The scriptures unfold all of that. The scriptures truly, as Paul says to Timothy, are able to make us wise to salvation. And the scriptures then are able to equip us for every good work. They teach us how we ought to live in a manner worthy of Christ who died for us. And so we find wisdom and we get understanding through the study of God's word. But just studying God's word is not enough. Just to read it through, however carefully, from Genesis to Revelation, is not enough. There have been thousands, millions of people who have done that very thing and yet have not seen what I have just described to you of the way of salvation. And certainly have not been able to respond to it in the humility and faith that I have spoken of. A simple academic study of the Bible is not sufficient. For wisdom, understanding must be got through prayer. That's what James tells us in his epistle, in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So as we approach the word of God, we must do so prayerfully. We must ask that God will, by his Spirit, help us to understand the word. Help us to respond in humility when the searchlight of scriptures shines on the ugliness of our sins, and rather than running away and pretending that all is well, we acknowledge our sins before God and repent of them. We need to ask for prayer that as we dig into God's word, he will guide us to the treasure that there is there, and that he will reveal it to us, enabling us to see it and to gain the benefit of it. Paul, in a number of places, speaks of his involvement in praying along these lines for others. So it's not just for ourselves that we must do this. For example, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, and verses 5 and following, he speaks in these terms: that God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. With him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. there is the wisdom and insight that comes. How does it come? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. From the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, always pleasing him. You see, the wisdom that is to be gained through a study of the Word of God is gained through prayer combined with that study. And ultimately, of course, wisdom is to be found by union with Christ. Wisdom is to be found through salvation, through being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. To possess Christ is to possess wisdom. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To be spiritually wise is equated with sanctification and redemption. It's all wrapped up in the same bundle, as it were. When we become a Christian, when we are sanctified, set apart for God, when we are redeemed, bought from slavery to service for God, when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are also given wisdom. Again, in Colossians, in chapter 2 and in verse 3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we possess Christ, if we are united to Christ, we possess wisdom. We possess understanding. And to re-emphasize the importance of being willing to sacrifice everything in order to gain wisdom, to recognize that wisdom's value is beyond comparison, let me point you to the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 26, where he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? What shall a man give in return for his life? You wish you owned a gold mine? You had precious jewels and plenty of silver? Here's something of more value. Life. Spiritual life. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is of value beyond comparison. The hymn goes on to praise wisdom's perfections in terms of her benefits. In verses 16 and the first part of verse 18, we read that long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. You see, wisdom's benefits are totally satisfying. They are totally satisfying. Wisdom meets our basic desires. Most people would like long life, wealth, and honour. And these three things are found with wisdom. Long life, it's in her right hand. Riches and honour are in her left hand. And all her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She can satisfy you completely. But perhaps not exactly as you might imagine. There is no promise here of wealth in terms of silver and gold and precious jewels. After all, we've just understood that possessing wisdom is better than possessing all of those things. The possession of wisdom doesn't mean that we will possess all of those things, though Solomon found that he possessed both. Wisdom and riches. Indeed, it is true that as we work our way through the book of Proverbs, wisdom provides a framework for living that very often does lead to material wealth and honour and long life. But they're not promised. For the book of Proverbs, as we have already understood in our previous studies, is a theological book. In other words, it is speaking in earthly language of spiritual realities. That we are to understand the principles of Proverbs as speaking far more into the spiritual realm than the material realm. So when we read of such things as long life and riches and honour, while it is true that very often those things materially are true of those who possess wisdom, they are always spiritually true. What do I mean by that? Well, wisdom's benefits are that those who possess her have eternal life. Can't get the much longer life than that. If we possess Christ, who is the wisdom of God personified, then we possess eternal life. To be united with Jesus Christ is to be freed from the curse of death, to be freed from the victory of the grave, to live in hope of eternity. We understand that. What then of riches and honour? Well, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, speaks of riches. In the third chapter of that letter, verses 16 and following, he writes this. Saying, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What Paul is saying essentially is that real riches are found in relationship with God. To know God, to be at peace with God, to experience the power of God at work in your life, and to be preparing for eternity with God, there are real riches. What do the riches of gold and silver and jewels get you? Well, virtually anything that money can buy, I guess. But again, what good is that, ultimately? It can only do you good for the number of years that you live on this earth. But the riches that you possess through relationship with God will have eternal benefit for you. In Philippians, in chapter 4, speaking in the context of having learned to be content in every situation and being thankful to the Philippians for the concern that they have shown to him and the gifts that they have sent for him. In verse 19 he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What the world thinks as being necessary is not necessarily what God thinks is necessary. An iPod, I don't think, gets on the list of necessary items, although for most young people it would. You get my point. That what Paul is speaking about here is that God will supply everything necessary for you to negotiate this life in preparation for eternal life. An iPod won't get you into heaven. Though admittedly, you can download lots of good messages that will help you get there. It is the riches of Christ, you see, that are real profit, that are true gain, that are of lasting value. And honour. We all like to be respected. We all like to be honoured. We all like people to think well of us. Wisdom offers that. It offers true honour. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of our adoption into the family of God. And in verse 17, he says that if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And to be glorified has the connotation of honour, of respect, of being thought of highly. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Thessalonians, of course, deals a lot with suffering and the theme of adversity in the Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8 we read, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Here then is the context of the last days. But he goes on in this letter to speak about being united with Christ, being one with Christ, standing firm in Christ, so that we will not be put to shame. You want honor? How about reigning with the Creator of the universe for all eternity? How about sitting on a throne alongside him? Is that honorable enough for you? Well, wisdom promises that. The wisdom that is found in Christ. It promises that we will be joint heirs with Christ, and that we will reign with him forever. And implicit in that then is that we will become greater than the angels, as sons of God. No angel is called a son of God, as Hebrews reminds us. We will be the recipients of blessings that angels struggle to understand, as Peter informs us. If you want long life, riches, and honor that lasts, then they are to be found through studying the Word of God, accompanied by prayer, so that you might possess Jesus Christ. And then finally, this hymn of in praise of wisdom's perfections concludes in verses 19 and 20. By pointing us to wisdom's origin. Wisdom's origin is divine. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. We understand from the scriptures that only God existed in the beginning. And here we're introduced to the Lord who by wisdom founded the earth. Later on, and we'll look at it in more detail when we come to the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we will see more of how wisdom was involved in the creation. But here it's sufficient for us to recognize that since wisdom was there at the founding of the earth, wisdom is divine in its origin. To have this wisdom, the wisdom that is spoken of here in these verses, is to possess, as it were, God himself. To have this understanding is to have the power that created the worlds. No wonder then the compiler of Proverbs says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. It is indeed a blessing to be in a right relationship with God, which, as we've already observed, is the beginning of wisdom. And such a blessing ought to result in praise, our praise of wisdom, our praise of God. And to live a life of in praise of wisdom that will evidence itself in our constant mining for it in the pages of Scripture, in our earnest prayer to God that He will give us wisdom, and our daily fervent, constant maintenance of a right relationship with Jesus Christ.